Today's scripture reading is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God.
For those of you who haven't been with us, we are in a series called Servants. This is part four, and the series has had two purposes. One is to train our congregation to do what I talked about in our announcements, which is that we're going to raise up servant leaders, which in the church is called deacons. But today we're going to close up this series by just talking about servanthood itself. It's actually far more important. Whether you become a deacon or not is not as important as whether you have a heart like a deacon. Deacon, diakonos, literally means servant. And I'm going to preach today out of one of the most profound passages in all of the Bible. It's one of the most profound things ever said about servanthood. So my time is a little tighter today. Let's get right into it. Because we also want to get to the table of the Lord, where we're going to, receive the gospel that we can eat. Okay? Let's get into it. Part one, the values of the kingdom of hell. I don't know if you know this, but we live inside of the values of the kingdom of hell. Okay? Part two, the eternal heavenly standard of greatness. We often live inside of standards of the world's greatness. But I want to call you, Revive. There is an eternal heavenly standard of greatness. We're going to talk about that from this passage. And part three, making you heavenly like Jesus. Making you heavenly like Jesus, okay? Now, before I get into part one, the theme verse of this passage comes from Mark chapter 10. So let's go here. And I want to just read this because we've been looking at this passage each week. And even though we're going to talk out of Philippians chapter 2, I want you to have this passage in the back of your mind. And I'll just say this. What Philippians chapter 2 is saying is the same thing as this. Jesus says this, and we've been sowing this into your heart every single week. But then I'm going to go to another place in the Bible, Philippians chapter 2, which is basically going to say the same thing. And you can see it's such a profoundly deep thing that's in the Bible. But I'm just going to read it here, and I want this to be ringing in the back of your mind as we go to Philippians chapter 2. So let me read it, which I hope by now is pretty familiar to you if you if you are a regular here in our church, okay? Mark 10, 42, and Jesus called them, that's his disciples, to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of that Gentiles, which means the nations. You know that those who are considered rulers of the nations lord it over them. And their great ones, the ones they think are great, exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Did you hear that verse especially? That's our theme verse. If you're in our discipleship ministry, you should have memorized that. Well, it depends on which year. But that's a verse we have our disciples, you know, our people who go through discipleship training, we memorize that verse. We want that to live inside of you. So today, we're going to have that live inside of you through Philippians chapter 2. So let's go to part 1. The values of the kingdom of hell, okay? Now, how am I going to get you to understand that? So let's go to verse 1. So Philippians 2, verse 1, here's how it goes. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. So if there's any affection, so if you come to our church and you're like, it's 99% of the time, there isn't any, okay? All right? There's that 99% of the time, there's no encouragement. But if there's any, okay, any, then can we go this way? That's what Paul is saying. Now, I hope if you come to this church, even if you come, I think you know more that there's a lot of affection and there's a lot of encouragement in our church. I think that's objectively true. So even if there's a little, there's a mind. There's a way that we all together of one mind, this is the way we should go to, okay? So let's go verse 3. Here's what it should be like. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit. Let me say that again. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now just pause. Okay. Here's the American way. Do everything from selfish ambition and conceit. That's the Silicon Valley way. So when I read this, I was just, oh my goodness. The average Christian is going to walk into church. The word says do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Really, mean nothing? Nothing? Isn't that why I go to school? Isn't that why I get a job? It's always about what's me, selfish. It's my ambition. Conceit, which just means how I think about myself, how I make myself feel better about myself, how I make my name get better. That's why we do everything. If you don't operate that way in our city, you're considered dumb. You're considered strange. Well, the Bible says be very, very strange. And you know what I'm telling you? You know why? It is utterly normal in America, especially in a city like ours, to do everything from selfish ambition and conceit. You should consider others more significant than yourself. Nobody does that, or do they? Everybody in our city considers the most important, significant person in their life is me. Nobody's more significant in my life than me. Not even your wife is more significant than you. Maybe your children, okay? So a lot of parents say that their children are more significant than themselves, and then they go out and ignore their kids or do everything for themselves. You know what that is? That is the values of hell. It isn't just American values. It's values from a far worse place than that. It's the values of hell. This is what the values of heaven look like. The values of heaven are completely weird. Do nothing from selfish ambition. You should consider others actually more significant than yourselves. You shouldn't actually only look to your own interests. You should actually look to somebody else's interest. And we are so entitled. American freedom. What it means to be free is you get to live the life you want to live. But the life we want to live means we're always at the center of all things. We are utterly justified to be entitled. That's the good life. So then it has all kinds of terrible consequences in your life and in our culture. If you live this way, some of you are going, that's crazy. I can't do that. That's never going to happen. Mostly, okay, maybe 95% of the time, I'll think about my own self. I wake up in the morning for my money, for my promotion, for my grades, so that I can get a girlfriend who will, you know, for me. We pay a huge price because we live in the valleys of hell. So let me just point a few things out. We all want friends. But why do you want friends? Why do you want friends? Okay? Why? Because they will make me happy. Do you see that? What's friendship for? It's about you. It's not about thinking about them. It's not thinking about considering things for them. It's actually for selfish ambition. Friends are there to serve you. But you know how a real friend acts? Real friends serve your friend. That's how real friends are. So even here in America today, especially here in Silicon Valley, friends aren't even friends. We use other people, we call them friends, but just as Jesus says, the nations, they want to be served, not to serve. So something as super fundamental and basic as friendship is filled with an ugly, gross value from hell. Hey, I'll call you my friend. And as soon as you stop being useful to me, sorry, I got other things to do. What happens when you need a friend and you need somebody to serve you? We all know nobody's going to be there for me because I'm certainly not there for anybody else. You know what this is about? It's about serving. You know why so many marriages are crummy? You know what marriage is? It is a promise. It is a promise, a lifelong promise, a commitment. I will serve you. That's marriage. I'm the husband, you're the wife. By the way, it's supposed to be between man and woman, okay? I won't go into the argument today, but that's the Bible's way. And I will promise, not that as long as we're feeling it, we'll stay together, but I promise when I'm not feeling it, I will serve you, even when you're bad. I don't want to serve you. You're selfish. You always do things out of selfish ambition inside of this thing called marriage. But marriage is, I promise to serve you. That's why marriage is so crummy. You know what parenting is? Why is the family just utterly breaking apart in America? You know what parenting is? This is what real parenting is. It's serving your kids. That's what it is. It's serving your kids. No, no. Hey, you're the kid. Why do you gotta do this? Because I said so. Because I said so. And if you don't do it this way, then I will give you a spanking. I will take away the car keys. There will be no internet for you. I'll take away the smartphone, and you will like scream and moan because you don't have social media or video games or whatever that is because you're such a slave and you only care about your selfish ambition. Little snot. Okay, you don't say that last part, but that's just what you're thinking. Okay, not that this has ever happened to me, of course. Okay, but you know why you have to fight your child when this is all they're like, living inside the valleys of hell? You don't just go, I'm your father, because I said so, because then you think you have power, and you can win. But actually, you have to serve. That's parenting. Let's read the next portion. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus said he came to serve, not to be served, and to pay a ransom for many. Didn't I just say the same thing here from Philippians chapter 2? That's what Philippians chapter 2 just said. But let me say a little something about verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what this is? It's a commentary on Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is about Adam and Eve. So when they decide to disobey God, you know what they're doing? It's saying that they want to be like God. How do they want to be like God? Well, they want equality with God. How do they want equality with God? They want to be power. They want to have power and to be in control and to be Lord today, even creator of your own life. That is the desire of the values of hell. In America, freedom means nobody gets to tell me what to do, certainly not God, certainly not anybody else. I have the power to tell myself what to do, only me. That's freedom. And guess what? I can even decide if I'm a girl or a guy. That's freedom. Because I'm grasping after equality with God, his power. But you know how else it also manifests? My life is all about me. I'm the center of my life. I'm the God of my life. If you think you're running your own life, why don't you just think a little about that you're trying to be God of your own life. You're trying to have equality with God in your own life. Americans don't even think God matters. Since God doesn't matter, somebody else has to be Lord. Somebody else has to be creator. Somebody, that's your identity. I get to decide my identity. You know what that is? That's trying to be your own creator. And then, of course, you have to fulfill your own life. That's trying to be your own savior. You're grasping after equality with God. And then nobody else can tell me. And so everybody I meet, I can try to use them to get them to serve me. I'm God. This is my life. Since I'm God, don't you serve me? That's America today. It's terrible. Let's go to part two. The eternal heavenly standard of greatness. I'm going to go back to verse 6. I'm going to look at it a little differently, okay? Verse 6, this is Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. There's that word. It's right in the middle. This is the crucial passage that's relevant to what we're talking about today. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this is hard a little bit because the word form means nothing like what it means in Greek. When we say the word form in English, so the word in Greek, it does mean form. So that's the correct translation. But in another sense, it's the wrong translation because the word form has a different shape of meaning than it does in America, in English, in 21st century English, form means something like this, the shape. Though he was in the shape of God by taking on the shape of a servant and then becoming in human shape. It's like there's a shape, there's a form. That's what we think, right? It's not what it means. In Greek, ancient Greek, form is a deeper concept. And form means at the core essence of. The absolute fundamental essential thing that makes it what it is. That's what it means. So let's go to the next slide. I'm going to read it a little differently. I'm going to try to translate this for you in what I think is the proper understanding to try to make it make sense. Jesus, who though he was in the essence of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So he's God. Well, I don't have to be equal to God because I am God. I'm actually not worried about trying to grasp after power to become equal to God. But he is in the essence of God. But emptied himself by taking the essence, the most essential matter of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human essence. At the core of what it means to be human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, let me say a few things about this. When you see the highlights this way, can you see it? Essence, essence, essence. Let's go back to the previous slide. Form of God, form of a servant, human form. You see those three forms? Form, form, form. You know what I see there? I see a form sandwich. There's the essence of God. There's human essence. What's the meat in the middle of the sandwich? What's the meat in the middle of the sandwich? The essence of a servant. The essence of a servant. When God made us human, he wants us to be like him. That's what Genesis chapter 1 says. We are made in his image, to be like him. So when the essential part of what it means to be human was to be like God. The essential part of what it means to be human is to serve. You see that? You know why? Because God, though he is almighty, though he's master and ruler of everything, he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and people are supposed to serve him. You know what God did when he created all things? He served. At the center of the essence of God, he is a serving king. He is a serving God. He did not come to you and say, I'm going to push you under my thumb, and if you disagree with me, I squish you because I said so. Because I'm God. Now, that's just how we think. That's how we think as dads. Sometimes that's how husbands think. Sometimes that's how wives think. Wives are like, because I said so. It's how they talk to their husband because she thinks she's the lord of the marriage. Of course, that's how our politicians operate. It's power. It's wicked. They're called to serve. Jesus came to serve. It's really radical. Let's go back to the next slide. He emptied himself, verse 7, by taking on the essence of a servant. That word servant is translated in a nice way. The word is more radical. The word there in Greek is doulos. Doulos means slave. You guys know the story that before Jesus went to the cross, he had dinner with his disciples. You know what he did next? He wrapped, put a towel around his waist, then he got down on his knees, and he washed their feet. And you know what? Who washes the feet in that culture? They have slaves. So that's a hard word for us because in America, we have this evil period where white people treated black people in what today we would call chattel slavery. That means they're abused, they're treated like property. But that isn't the way slaves are always understood in history. Sometimes a slave is more like an employee. They actually have rights. They actually get paid. So there's a lot of slavery, doulos, in the ancient world, which is more like employee. In the Greco-Roman world, they had chattel slavery, the evil way, they had more like employee slavery, the more reasonable way. But at the bottom of the slave hierarchy is the one who washes feet. The most worthless, the slave you hate the most, the one that you despise the most, he washes the feet. Jesus washed feet. And then he came to the cross to not just wash feet. He shed his blood to wash gross and disgusting hearts that love the valleys of hell. Jesus came to serve. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to get to the last part before I go to part three of the message. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even under the earth. I'm not exactly sure what that verse means. Some people say, does that mean even in hell? Does that mean, I don't know, like even the little like gophers or something? I think it means even in hell. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm in the middle of watching the NBA playoffs. There is a player on the Lakers called, you know, Anthony Davis. He used to be LeBron James, but he's great. And of course, there's a player on our team. If you root for the Lakers, we'll have to just forgive you, okay? But if you root for our team, there's a great guy named Steph Curry. That's basketball. Okay, that's basketball. But everywhere, all times, all places, every nation, when all things are said and done, there will be a standard of what is high, what is great. His name is Jesus. Even the people in hell are going to bow down and say, Jesus, highest name of all. Let's go back one slide. Being found in human form, in human essence, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. By fulfilling the essence of a servant, of a slave. Now let's go to the next slide. Therefore, God has exalted him. See what the standard is? The name of this sermon is the Upside Down Kingdom. We always think of the great ones, Jesus, in the nations, the great ones, lorded over them. The Anthony Davises and the Steph Currys of basketball, the great ones lorded over them. They have power, they have money, they have fame. You know, they have good looks. If they don't have good looks, then they just get a really good-looking woman, and then they have good looks next to them, even though they're ugly. Okay, that's the way from hell. But you know, if you flip the way we live is from hell. You know why it feels so radically messed up and backwards to try to follow after Jesus? Because we're back messed up and backwards. If you flip everything over, the real value shows up of heaven. The real value is God is a servant. The center of the meat of the form sandwich, is the servant Jesus. The way you'll be truly human is to serve. And you and I, that's what we need. You want friends? You get really good friendships if you begin to serve. You want a good marriage? You must have the heart of a servant. You want to be a good father? You want to be a good employee? You want to be truly, beautifully, heavenly human? It's a way. Now let's go to part three, and I want to close this way. Making you heavenly like Jesus. And I want to just start this. I want you to think about heaven. If you're only sitting there going like, Pastor, man, I want you to give me something relevant for my life today. Just, can you just, for a moment, just break the chains and let's try to break out of hell for a moment. One way to break out of hell is to not always thinking about this city called, you know, which Jesus thinks is like hell. Do not be enslaved to our city. Try to think about heaven. Can you imagine the day when every knee is down, including yours? Okay? If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you may not want to put your knee down to Jesus today. One day you will put your knee down to Jesus. I bet you when somebody really, really serves you in their life, you want to put your knee down to them. And you see that God has served you. That's going to be heaven. And now everything will finally be right side up. So when we go live in our city, shouldn't you live like that? Then heaven will break into our city. You will be weird. You'll be very, very weird. But heaven will be breaking into the hellishness of our city. That is the way it is. I think about this. There's a verse in the Bible that says that we stand before a cloud of witnesses, a cloud. You know, they're up in the sky. It's a cloud of witnesses. This is from the book of Hebrews. Nobody is going to see me if I serve that poor person. If I show up at church and nobody else wants to do that job, so I'll do that job. Nobody can see me? Not true. First, Jesus will see you. And the heavenly cloud of all the citizens, they will see you. I think about this a lot. Sometimes, like, you know, if I get tempted to look at pornography, you know what I think about? My grandma. She's probably going, don't do it, grandson. That's idiotic. And then I have to go, okay, it's just going to be about me. By the way, that's not any better than pornography. It's the porn of our hearts. Wicked and disgusting. Totally normal, selfish ambition, all about me. But when you get there, all of them are going to bow down to the right standard. All the people who are the true, the wonderful servants that had no name in this world, they're going to kneel and say, man, this person's great. And everyone will be so happy. Can you think about that? That community is your destiny if you believe in Jesus. That community is your culture. Let's live inside that culture. Revive, that's going to be our culture. Please? So, let me close this way. Jesus came to make you heavenly. Let's go back to our theme verse next, Mark chapter 10. Oh, such a klutz. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the nations lord it over them, and the great ones, I'll put this in quotations, the great ones exercise authority over them because they got all the power. Verse 43. And Jesus, but it shall not be so among you. Revive. It must not be so among you. Not from Susan. Who's saying this? Jesus. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave, doulos of all. A foot washer. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. To wash feet, to wash souls. I want to close with this. We'll just close right here. You know that what it says at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I'm like, gosh, that seems insane. How am I going to do that? That's pretty impossible for me, Pastor. So until I kind of feel it and I get it, then I guess I won't do it because then I'll be faker. No. It's called repenting. You go, Lord, if I serve at church and I just resent that these other people aren't being appreciating me, like maybe I shouldn't serve. No, why don't you try it? At that moment, you know what you can do? You can remember the promise of this passage, that this is yours. You can have this mind in Christ Jesus. The mind of the true, essential human being is in Christ Jesus. And he came to serve you, and he's still going to serve you. So you'll come to serve, and then someone will be thankless, and then you'll get thankless. Get burnt out. I won't come back. Or how about at that moment, you fix your eyes on Christ, who has served you, who is serving you. You receive his mind, his heart, the full essence of his humanity to make you truly human. And then you'll have the power to serve. You'll have the blessing to serve. And heaven will rejoice. The clouds will rejoice. And heavenliness will be cracking into our church and into our city as you and I follow after the humanity of Jesus. That is how you will become actually great. You know, I don't want to become great. You should. Do you want to be bad? If all you have is selfish ambition and you never want to serve anybody else, I started the sermon series this way. You're a bad person. You're a really bad person. Because you like the hellish ways. And you're making your way to hell quite well. And you're contributing the ways to hell right here in our city. But if you set your eyes and trust that he has served you, and he will take you to heaven, not just after you die, but right now, your servanthood will push back your hellishness, and you are being healed. You're becoming beautiful like him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are going to go to your table. And at your table, we're going to eat of your body and take in of your blood. You came to wash not just our feet, but with your blood to wash us in our souls. Our city is filled with hell. And we chose to be more like demons than to be truly human. But you wanted us to be like God. So you came into the hellish world to serve, to take the utterly backwards, messed up world and turn it up right side up. So as we come to your table now, give us a heart of humility and repentance to take in your mind and your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.